If I had to title the message this afternoon, it would be Husbands, Love Your Wives. Y'all may be looking around saying, in this afternoon crowd, there's not a whole lot of husbands here. Why are you talking to such a narrow audience? Well, if you're a husband, this definitely applies. If you're a wife, this applies. You need to know the standard that he's held to and how you can encourage him in that. If you're not married yet and you're a young man, you need to learn this. The more you can learn before you're in the trenches, so to speak, the better equipped you'll be and the less bullet holes you'll receive. I had to earn some of those bullet holes the hard way. So learn early. And young ladies, you're one day going to be looking for a godly husband. You need to know what he looks like and what he should act like and how to recognize him and how to recognize someone who's not that. So this applies to everybody, but it may feel like I'm talking mostly to the husband, so I apologize to that. So there are quite a few admonitions in the Word talking about husbands and that specific role. So we'd like to look at a few of them real quick before we kind of jump into this. And we'll start at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. And I have been admonished that I speak too fast, and I'm going to try to slow down. If I get going too fast, somebody raise their hand or bat me down or something. I also know that I speak quieter when I'm going slower, so I'm going to try and project and be slow. This is so we're trying. Y'all be praying. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," referring to their wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So you as husbands are to dwell with your wives, and you are to give them honor. You are not an authoritarian there to crush your wife, to rule her in a way that is cold and domineering. You're to give her honor. She has a place of special respect that's going to be in your life, and you are to honor her. And so I want you to remember that honor as we're talking about this whole day, because that bleeds through. This covers everything here about that she is worthy of honor, okay? She's not a subject who you are going to rule over in that sense. Okay, let's also look at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. We've got two admonitions there. One, love your wives. This isn't, there's no caveats, there's no clauses, there's no, well, what if she's, there's no conditions. That's the word I'm looking for. There's no conditions on this. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah, and it goes further, and be not bitter against them. Your entire manner of life, from the day you say I do, needs to be a manner that reflects that love. Not just on Valentine's Day, not just on birthdays and anniversaries, you better remember them, but not just then too. Every day, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, you need to be displaying the love of God to your wife. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. In full disclosure, I've been preaching through Ephesians at Fairhaven, and I made it about halfway through chapter 5 last week, and so this was kind of going to be on my mind for next week when I go down there, and so y'all are just going to get the teed-up version. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in 25, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and this is a lot of reading, but I want you to try and stay with me, and I'll try to read slowly and clearly. It says, husbands, this is Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Okay, then it's going to tell us how do we do that. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a very special kind of love. That is not the love you see in this world that is conditional on what that other person does for me. That is a self-sacrificing love. Your needs and your wants are at a lower tier. Your spouse's wants and needs should always be at least as important as yours. And here, if not more so, even as Christ also loved the church. That's how you love your wife. And he gave himself for it. And why did he do that? That he might sanctify and cleanse it, referring to the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So that's the second time. He's admonished you the second time. So ought you to love your wives as your own body, as your own flesh. Christ loved you and loved the church more than he loved his physical body. If he had loved his own body more, we'd be in trouble because he would not have gone to the cross. He would not have endured it. He wouldn't have been obedient to the Father's will all the way through to the end, to the last terrible dregs that he drank. But he did. He loved you more than that. He loved the church more than that. And that's the pattern that you're given. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's just a fact. You never hurt yourself by loving your wife. In fact, it's good for you. If you love your wife, you are loving yourself. You are one. That you two become one flesh? That's true. You're now one unit. You cannot hurt your wife without hurting yourself. And the opposite is true. If you love your wife, you are loving yourself. It is a good thing. It's a net positive for everybody, but you're commanded to. You ought to love your wives. And young ladies, if you're looking for a man who's going to love you, he ought to love you as his own body, as his own self. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. By nature, we take care of ourselves, right? That's our human nature. I want to make sure that I've got a full belly and I've got a roof over my head and I'm not in pain, right? I'm going to do the things that I have to do to make sure I'm comfortable, right? So no one ever hates their own body. You're built. Your carnal nature wants to make sure it's in a good state, right? Well, your wife is your body. Yeah. And that you need to care for her in that same way. It's not what is the bare minimum I can do for her. What can I do for her? How can I please her the most? It's a different mindset. She is part of you and you need to take care of her and encourage her and love her and give her honor, right? Even as the Lord the church. So it goes back to that pattern. We're getting the pattern that the Lord took care of the church. He nourished it and cared for it. It says verse 30, for we are the members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. We're the members of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his church. And he loved us that much. That's the pattern that we're given. And I keep saying it over and over again, but it's important. Yeah. You need to recognize that that's where we fit in. That we're following an example that's been given that's worthy of being followed. This is not just some self-help book or here's how you're going to have your marriage or whatever some human came up with thinking this is the secret to life. I mean, anything that humans come up with, is it going to be inherently faulty and corruptible? Because we don't know it all, right? Yes. But we serve a God who does know it all. And he showed us how we should live and we need to follow that. Follow hard after that example. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife and they two shall be one flesh. And this is going back to the garden where God created the institution of marriage. He came, he created Adam and there was not a helpmeet for him. They brought all the animals to him. He named them all and there was not a helpmeet for him. And God created one out of his rib. He put him to sleep and created Eve, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he brought Eve to Adam. That was your first marriage ceremony. It was officiated by God. That's where it came from. And that's the pattern that we're falling into. This is not an institution of the world. This is not an institution of the civil government. You've got a marriage certificate. Big whoop. You're following the pattern that God gave you. And it's good. And we need to follow the rest of the pattern of what to do with it. Not just saying the vows on day one. You've got to live the life that you're called to live every day. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They are now one unit. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what Paul is saying there is that your marriage is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. You're a walking symbol. how you treat your wife should be a good reflection of how Jesus loved the church. Because you are an institution that mirrors that, that comes from that, that points to that. That's what you're pointing to. That's what you've gotten into. And so now you need to walk in such a manner that you are giving glory and honor to God by loving your wife. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, this is not a general, hey, y'all, it's you, individual, the one that's reading this, the one that's hearing this, you individual, you in particular, husband, so love your wife even as himself. It doesn't get much more explicit than that. Right? That's not hard to understand. Application is very hard. Not hard to understand. It says, the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence means respect, honor. Okay? So we've got three admonitions in this half of a chapter. Love your wife. Love your wife. You in particular, love your wife. I mean, you know, you've heard if the Bible says something once, it's important. It says it twice, it's real important. If it says it three times, come on, guys. It's important, okay? Husbands, love your wife. So that's... Most of us have a head knowledge about that, right? We've heard that at some point. If we've been in the church any length of time, we know I should love my wife. Applying that on a day-to-day basis maybe is more difficult and more challenging. And so some of what I'm going to say up here today is going to be in the form of suggestion. It may not be scriptural in the sense that I don't have a specific verse that points to this particular piece of advice. So you can take that for what it is. But I believe everything has a biblical foundation and it's not inconsistent with it. So there's your grain of salt. And I might get into preacher meddling. Apologize if I am. But I think it needs to be said. I think that there is a duty that we have to admonish one another and to encourage one another and try to give a better example for how to do things. So first things is that husbands, in your role as the leader of your family, you have an obligation to be the spiritual leader of your family. Okay? Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 35 just for support for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 35. I'll read 34 for your context. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, and they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So we obviously don't follow that women should be pastors or preachers. And we're obedient to the word of God. We're not questioning that. That's the admonition we're getting. But the point I want to make is look at verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So if your wife has been given an admonition from the word of God to ask her husband questions, what do you think you have to have? Answer. Yeah! You need to, you know, more better. Yeah, not just answers, but the right answers. Teamwork, there we go. You have to be ready to answer. You know, in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready to answer. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you and the meekness with fear. Be ready to answer. Husbands, you have a duty and an obligation to be able to answer your wives' questions. Well, how are you going to do that? You got to be studying. You got to be in the Word. You've got to be diligent about it. 2 Timothy 2:15, y'all heard this a lot. I've thought about this a lot. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you say, oh, that's written to preachers. No, brother, you got to answer some questions. You got to rightly divide the word. You're not doing anybody favors if you don't know and you're just going off the cuff. I mean, that's old wives' tales, basically. You've got a source and an authority for these questions. Go to the source and authority. And it's okay if you don't necessarily have the answer right when she asks you, but I will look and I'll get back to you as an acceptable answer, particularly rather than guessing. But you need to be in the Word. So I would admonish you, husbands, one, you got to study. And sometimes that's in a form of alone. But if you really want to be the spiritual leader in your marriage, whether you've got kids or not, I would encourage you to study together. Read the Word together daily. Get in the habit of it. What do you think is going to prompt her to ask these questions? If you're reading, I mean, point in case that Megan and I have been having these Bible studies in the morning. I'm getting more questions at 6 o'clock in the morning than I do after listening to Brother Jimmy's sermons, because we got to go eat lunch, we got to get this, and, you know, it's 4 or 5 hours later before things calm down enough to think about, well, did I have a thought? Was there a question? But if you're reading together and studying together, you're creating an opportunity where she can grow spiritually because you're there. You've got to, you can go back and forth, right? So, pray together. It's a practical admonition. It's not hard, but it's hard to do, right? It's hard to carve out that time, set an example of, well, I'm going to be diligent about this, not just because I'm too tired, either in the morning or the afternoon. Whatever works for your life and your families, find time to read together. It's a way of showing love. You're being available. And before you start or at the end or both, pray together. Praying with your spouse, one, makes you vulnerable. They have to see you speaking to God. And you can't be up on your high horse when you're doing that. Or you won't be for too long. He'll humble you. But you see your spouse in a different light than maybe how they present themselves to the world. They're vulnerable. They're letting you in to see their personal conversation with God. And you'll get to hear, as husbands, you'll get to hear your wife pray. You'll hear what's on her mind. Sometimes our wives talk a lot and we still don't know what they're saying. We don't really know what's bothering them, because sometimes what they're talking about doesn't really get to the root of it. But I would suspect, and I've heard in prayers, what the real issues are. Create an opportunity where you can be together, praying together. Before and after Bible study is a great opportunity for that. If you've got another time, that's great too. Add on to it. But read together and pray together daily. This doesn't need to be an irregular thing. If you want your marriage to grow tighter together, you got to grow tighter to God. That's your foundation. Remember, who created the institution? God did. It's His. Don't try and change the ball of wax. It's His wax. He's the potter. You're just the clay, all right? But you're in His mold. So live the way that He has instructed you. All right? So how else can we show love? One of the best ways to show love is with your time and your attention. Take an interest. Ask questions. Ask questions about her day. Now, when you do this, create it at a time where, one, she can talk to you. She's not in the middle of changing a diaper and cooking dinner and whatever the thousand other things she has to do. Don't ask her, you know, questions where she doesn't have time to answer you. And two, don't ask her when you ain't got time to listen. You know, it's the who, what, when, where, and why. Create a conversation where you can ask the questions, where she's in a mood, where she's ready to talk. She's got an availability to talk, and you've got an availability to listen. Because just going through the motions doesn't do anybody good. How was your day? It was fine. Okay, we're moving on. You didn't learn anything. You didn't learn about your wife. You need to study your wife. Because the wife you marry when you're 19, 20, 21, 25, 35, whenever you get married, she's going to be different than 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 15 years. Or hopefully you're both going to be different because you're going to be growing in grace, right? Wow. You'll be more conformed to the image of God. And you've got to be studying your wife. And just do that, you got to talk to her. You got to ask her questions, meaningful questions, not just passing the time of day. You can talk about the weather with anybody. This is your wife. So ask her questions, and when you're there, be engaged about it, okay? You've heard of active listening. It's where you're kind of leaning in, you're waiting to hear what they say, not processing what am I going to respond back, but just trying to actually take it in. Because listening, that's a way of showing love, right? Sometimes that's all your wife really wants. And figuring out that is a challenge for young husbands. Because often we're fixers, right? We want to fix it. We want to get in there. She's got a problem. I'm going to fix it. Well, if I just do this and your problem goes away and we don't have to talk about it anymore. That's what comes on the goal of the young husband. But sometimes she just wants to listen. That she needs somebody to purge and vent all these emotions to. And guess what? That's your role. She's got sisters in the church who'll also listen to her, but sometimes you just have to hold the bag, as Dad likes to say, hold the garbage bag, and just let her put all her garbage in it, and you take it out, toss it. Now, maybe she wants you to do something too, so you better be listening while she's saying it, because if there's specific tasks mentioned, you know, the car that needs oil change, or man, the grass is looking, she'll give you clues about the specific things she wants you to handle if you're listening. But giving your time is important. I mean, time's a very precious commodity, right? You think about it, between sleep and work, for most men, for sleep and work and commuting, you are burning up about 70% of your week. So what does that leave? About 30%, right? And most of that's concentrated in just 2 days for most of us, on the weekend or wherever you get your couple of days, 30% of your time to do everything else. So we've got that admonition to redeem the time for the days are evil. Well, you need to redeem the time that you're spending with your wife and your family. You've got a precious commodity and you need to spend it on that which is valuable. If you are spending that time on your hobbies, your selfish desires, things that make you feel good and you alone, you're wasting your time. You're not spending it wisely. What you're saying is my wants and my needs are more important than yours, spouse and or children. Is that showing love? Is that loving him, loving her as your own body? No, it's not. You're saying just the opposite. You're saying I'm more important than you are. What I want is more important. The whole world will tell you that me time is important. I need time for me. I need activities for just me and me alone. I'll engage in solo activities sometimes. I'll go whitewater rafting with friends, or I'll go hunting or fishing. But generally, I try and limit that to like one Saturday, maybe two Saturdays a year. Because the time that I invest in my wife and in my family is so much more important. It's a small, small fraction of what we need to be spending our time on. And I would encourage you to look for activities that your wife enjoys. That way you can do it together. You've got a limited amount of time. If you want to do something fun that's pleasurable, fine. Figure out something that she'll enjoy too, not something you just drag her along with and check the box. If she really hates boats and hates fishing, don't take her deep sea fishing. Oh, my wife really liked this. No. Figure out what she likes and then engage with it. That way you can spend the time together and children as they grow up and you include them as well. Use your time wisely. Now, what example did Jesus give us with me time? When did Jesus go off by himself? Mark 1 and 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." That's a good use of me time. And you know he did it not at the expense of the time of his disciples. And when the multitudes came to him after he had a long, hard day, and they just were flocking at the door, he had compassion on them and stayed up late working to heal them all until they were all their needs had been met. He was giving of himself. It was that self-sacrificial love that you as a husband need to give to your wife and to your children. And spend your me time in prayer. That's not wasted time. So remember that being present is not the same as being engaged. Okay, I decided to stay home today instead of going fishing. Yay is me. Pat my back, but I'm going to play on my phone. I'm going to be on my laptop. I'm going to be watching TV. I'm going to be on the newspaper. Whatever it is, all these are ways of saying that I don't really care about spending time with you, with wife or with children. These are saying that whatever I'm doing is more important than you, particularly if your wife's trying to talk to you during it. You find yourself getting annoyed. How dare she be, interrupting me? I mean, what a terrible, selfish attitude that we have, but that's often how we find ourselves, right? I pull out my phone way too much. I mean, it's not needful. It's not redeeming the time. So be engaged. Make eye contact. You want to know somebody's listening to you? See if they're making eye contact. If they're looking all around like this, they may not be hearing a word you say. And even if they are, it doesn't feel like it. Because, that perception is reality. What your wife feels like, whether it's what you intend, what she feels is very important. You need to make her feel like you're engaged, like you're listening, like you care. And you should care. It's not putting on a show. It's that genuinely you have got your other half. They're part of your unit who's talking to you and sharing with you, and you're learning about them if you're engaged and you're being there. And this is a good thing. Amen. Try to figure out what she needs from you while you're talking. Again, I'm saying if there's a specific task that she's mentioning, don't delay to do it. You want to please her, have her ask you to do something and then you immediately do it. Just like when your kids, they're so shocked when they'll actually get up the first time and take out the trash or whatever. When they have that obedience, it's wonderful and gratifying. You're like, yes, as a parent, that makes you feel really good. Well, it's the same thing for a wife who wants her husband to do whatever she needs help with, and he jumps right in. It's encouraging to her. It shows that you love and you care, and she gets that feeling, that encouragement. And wives, when you see him do that, acknowledge it. We're not the brightest. And so if you give us encouragement and thanks and pats on the back, that goes a long way for going, oh yeah, I did do a good thing. This is good. It encourages that behavior. And y'all have read the five love languages, and y'all have heard those books, and those are worthwhile, and all of those kind of fall into this. But what we were just talking about, being present, being engaged, that's the quality time aspect. And, you know, I think sometimes folks get caught up of, well, what is the love language of my wife? And they focus in on just that one. Well, if you're engaged in a lifestyle that hits all of them, then you can't really miss, right? If you're, oh, well, I think it's gifts. Well, if you're wrong, you wasted all your time and energy on gifts and you missed all the others. Well, live a life that demonstrates all of them on a regular basis. And, you know, I won't go any farther on that. But even when you can't be present, it is still important to communicate. I think the most important text I send of the day is between 5 and 5:30. I send leaving to my wife. That's all I say. It's a great long text. It just says leaving, but I send it every day, and that helps her meal plan because she knows she's got a 30-minute clock before I walk in. So whether or not dinner's ready or not in 30 minutes, she knows that that's when she can expect me, and it doesn't have to be ready before then. And I'm giving her, you know, an insight into my day. And we text throughout the day that I can't really talk on the phone at work. I've got too much going on and people coming in and out, but I can text. And so she can let me know when things are rough with the kids, and I can respond back, you know, I'm sorry, is there anything I can do? Or can I just pray for you? And then we do, and we pray for each other throughout the day. You know, if I'm having a particularly hard day and the boss is being challenging or whatever, my boss isn't really challenging. He's one of the most reasonable people at my job, and so I can't complain about him. But if I'm having a tough interaction, she'll pray for me during the day. And she knows that she needs to because I'm letting her know. And she also knows what attitude I might have when I walk home and how she might need to show a little bit more grace or maybe not ask me to do that particular chore as soon as I walk in the door, maybe after we eat. But that communication is important. Those short calls and those texts are a way to let them in. That's important. As we were sitting here doing the songs, I was reminded, I believe it's in John chapter 15 and verse 15, that Jesus says he doesn't describe the disciples as servants anymore. He calls them friends because he lets them know his will. The master doesn't tell his servant what his will is or what he's doing, right? You tell your friends that. Well, your wife is your best friend here below beside Jesus Christ. She's your best friend, and she should know what your will is, what your plans are, what your desires are. Y'all should have enough communication where you should be on the same page about what your long-term goals are together, and enough communication so on the short-term day-to-day, you know where each other are at. That's important. If you're not spending that time and trying, you're not investing. You're doing yourself a disservice. You're going into battle without all the recon. Get the recon. And if you struggle with the concept of, well, I just don't know when I'm going to get home. I don't want to be, you know, mothered or smothered or whatever. Well, that's the wrong attitude. And think of it like this. If you're hosting a barbecue and you're grilling steaks, and those steaks, you want to serve them just as soon as your friends walk in the door and they're going to have nice hot steaks. Well, that's great, but that's really hard to plan if you don't know your friends are going to show up at 5 or 6 or 7, or they might not come at all because something else came up. And, oh, well, you understand. Well, no, you wouldn't. You'd be pretty upset, right? But how often as husbands do we just kind of treat our wives like that? Of, oh, she'll understand. I had a hard day. I've got to do this, or I've got to meet up with friends because, well, they need me right now. But we don't tell her anything like that. We just expect her to be okay with us being inconsistent and inconsiderate. If the shoe was on our foot and we were treated like that, we would be hopping mad, right? We'd just be struggling to be angry and sin not. So be considerate. Even if you can't be present, communicate. All right? How else can you show love? You can be intimate. Now, we all understand the standard form of intimacy. Well, there's a whole lot more to intimacy than just that, right? There are times when that's not available for whatever reason, for colds or cycles, whatever. That's not an option. That doesn't mean you cannot be intimate with your spouse. And my concept of intimacy is one-on-one private time, okay? That can be setting the expectations of, I know that this is not available. However, I would still like to rub your feet, rub your back. I'll draw you a bath. I'll sit beside it because I don't like baths. And I'll talk to you. That's really intimate, right? You can't do that with anyone else in the world. But that's a way that you can show love, and then you've got that quality time and the intimacy at the same moment, right? You can call your wife, you can call her the wife of your youth, in whom you are well satisfied. For those of you who don't get that reference, go read Proverbs 5, 18, and 19. You know, you can take the Bible for inspiration for the intimacy in your life. I mean, it's a good thing. It is. And so that's, you know, the love language. That's the physical touch. And those intimate moments in a marriage are sweet, but I like to think of them like the layer of frosting on the top of a 7-layer cake. They're sweet, but that's really not what the bulk of our time with our spouse is spent, is it? But the rest of that cake is still good, and it's still wonderful, and you need to be mindful of all that other time, not just living for those few special occasions and holidays. It's the day-to-day stuff that builds upon each other, and how you're living then is going to make it either seem like a wonderful marriage, or it's going to seem like it's just, you're just pulling a body around, right? Amen. You got to be able to learn to show love in those other moments. And that's a struggle for us men, right? This is not our forte. This is not what comes natural. You got to work at this. So my best admonition is to learn to enjoy working together, right? If you can work together, you're going to be spending a lot of time over the course of your life doing things with your spouse. And if you can enjoy that process working together, if you can make painting the living room into a date night, that's a good thing. You've got all these hours together where you can talk and work and have a pleasurable company. It's just encouraging because you won't always have those special one-on-one, you know, alone times that are romantic candles. You just won't have it. It's not real life. That's romantic comedies, not real life. Another thing to consider as far as working together is that husbands, when I first got married and I came home from work, I considered myself off duty. I had worked all day. I can come home, sit. She was going to have a meal for me, and it was just going to be great, and I'd get a little irritated if I was asked to do something. Well, that's a real bad attitude to have, and it was a poor expectation on my part. And so the way I think of it now is I'm not off duty. I'm going to my second shift, okay? Because I have a bride who has been all day, and she has not killed a single child. I would have. She's, you know, been working to maintain all the things that you have to do to run a household, which we guys couldn't do. And if we tried, we'd make a mess of it. But they do all that, and she's getting dinner ready. And so if I walk in, I'm the relief. I'm the backup. You know, they're calling in for, you know, the reserves. I'm the reserves. I'm a sorry second to my wife. But when I get home, it's a going to my second shift, jump in. Where do you need me? What can I do? Those are great questions, husbands. What can I do? What's most important that I do? Where do you need me? Those are great lead questions. More often than not, she'll either say exactly what she needs you to do, or no, don't worry about it. Because if you come in and you just assume to sit down and no, don't worry about it, I can guarantee you, you needed to worry about it. But if she tells you not to worry about it, then for the most part, you can sit and relax, or better yet, go out of the room and go find something else that needs doing and do it anyway, and don't tell her about it. That's how you're showing love. These acts of service. I mean, I think I get more positive reinforcement from my bride when I jump in to help, whether it's dinner or kids or bath time, whatever it is. When I'm serving, and we've got, you know, a relatively normal division of labor. She deals with most of the stuff inside the house and the kids, and I deal with the work thing, and I deal with the outside the house. That's a relatively normal division of labor, right? But when my wife is struggling under a heavy load, you know, imagine you see her coming from across the field and she's got, you know, one of those yokes and some big old jugs of water. I don't need to be sitting in my rocking chair drinking my lemonade watching her walk, right? I need to walk out there and get under the yoke with her. Lighten the load. Take a bucket. Take it all if you can. Generally, you can't. But that showing that acts of service is how you show her love and how she feels love. Because she knows you're tired. It's not that she's not, you know, oblivious. You've worked all day and you've had stress and whatever that you've got going on in your life. And so it means that much more when you're willing to sacrifice yourself to show her that love through those acts of service and jumping in. And the biblical thought I had on that supports this is because when you've got that servant in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, who's only done what's commanded of him, says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you shall say." This is what you're going to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. we shouldn't just do our duty as husbands. Then we're unprofitable husbands. We need to go beyond just those divisions of labor that we have and go and lean into our spouse's life because they've got a lot on them. Amen. A lot that we couldn't bear. Not everybody survived. And then they handle it all so well. And to the extent that there are days when they're not handling it well, don't you dare come down on her about it. Encourage her. I think some of the best advice I ever gave my wife was she was upset. The living room was a mess when I came home, but she had spent the day with the children and they were outside and they were playing. And I was like, you chose the more needful thing. We'll have a clean house when the kids are gone, but you chose to invest your time and energy in the thing that I would have wanted you to do, which is our kids. Right? So encourage that. Help her to prioritize all the various things that are going on in her life and the more needful things. And let the others go. So those acts of service, and there's also gifts. I won't mention too much on gifts because gifts are kind of easy. Getting a gift only requires really money, right? Giving a good gift requires a lot more than that. It requires you've already done these other things to know your wife, to know what she needs, to know what she wants, to know what she would think is thoughtful. That it requires forethought and studying your wife to get something that she would care about. Something that would mean a lot to her. And if you haven't been into all these other things beforehand, getting a gift is going to feel like a hollow gesture. You treat me awful for 300 days out of the year, and then you choose 5 to 10 to butter me up and get me flowers and roses or whatever, and those don't make up for the day-to-day life. They're supposed to accent, oh yeah, special occasion, I've already been showing you how much I love you, but I really want to do something over and above the top. That's what it is. It's that top layer of frosting. It's not the rest of the cake. You got to build the cake, otherwise you just got a thin layer of frosting. That's just not real good, right? You eat it with a spoon and it's gone. It's not very satisfying. So day-to-day, methods of showing love are very, very important. And, this may not apply to your wife, but my wife, as I took a poll of her and some other sisters, when do they feel the most loved? And reading what she said and the kind of pattern behind it was she likes to be surprised with self-sacrificing acts of love, acts of service that I didn't mention either before or after. So surprise, she just likes surprises. If I haven't tooted my own horn, then it's more like I care about her and I'm not just trying to get the praise or the recognition or the acknowledgement, which is backpats for me. We don't want the backpats to be our prompting or our motivation. They're good to get. I'm not saying they're not, but that shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation should be showing that we care about our spouse. If it's self-sacrificial and it's a cost to me, then it means more because she knows that you're doing something beyond your comfort zone. Like when I rub my wife's feet, I hate feet. I really do. And so when I'm giving her a foot rub, she knows that I really love her. And I really love y'all at communion because I really don't like feet. This is a particularly humbling experience to wash her feet. But it's good for me every time because it brings me down where I need to be. But it's a self-sacrificial thing. That's just a funny example. But those are the things that mean the most of where it's not easy. It's not convenient. It's not, oh yeah, I had this extra. It's I'm giving of myself to you. And the acts of service, if I'm easing her burden, then I'm choosing to spend a portion of my precious time on showing her that I care about what she's doing and it matters and I want to help her in it. And as far as for special events, that was the day-to-day for her. For special events, she likes thoughtful gestures that are planned in advance. Spontaneity for special events don't really fly for her. That's like, well, you're winging it, it's last minute. Yeah. But if you've put some time and energy and thought into it, that really means a lot. It doesn't have to be big and extravagant, but it shows the effort. It shows you're trying. And it's really important. Guys, we're not going to be perfect, but we got to try. We got to try. And here's a sobering thought for you. If you listen to all this and you're like, yeah, that's great, but I just don't really have any motivation, well, here's your motivation. This life is your only real chance to love her as your wife. One shot. We often think about how things are going to be so much better in glory, and they will be. how we won't hurt or ache and have pain and disappointment, and we won't. But you also, she won't be your wife. Matthew 22 and in verse 30, Jesus is being questioned by the Sadducees who don't believe there's a resurrection, and he's going through the hypothetical about the man who's got the seven brothers and the one wife, and they all die without having seed. And they say, well, who is going to be her husband when he gets into heaven? Whose wife is she going to be? And he responds, well, one, you err, because you know not the scripture, but he responds in verse 30, it says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. This is not an institution that goes forward. So your time in this world, you have a precious gift. And it is one of those fleeting charms. It's going to run dry one day. And it's not one that will be refilled. You'll still love her in heaven. She will still be your sister in Christ, but she won't be your wife. You've got one chance in this world to show this woman that God has given you how much you love and appreciate her and care for her, and to follow the command of Christ to love your wife. This is your one chance. So thank God daily for the blessing of having your wife. If you're not married yet, pray to God that He would bless your wife, that He would bring you one, and that you would be in prayer for her even before you know who she is. For she is a cherished gift, worthy of love, worthy of honor. And this is a question for you sisters, just in case y'all haven't all checked out. Three questions. And I want you to write down these answers and one day give them to your husband. When do you feel the most loved by your husband? What has he done or said? That's question one. When do you feel the most loved by your husband? Two, what makes you feel loved on a day-to-day basis? So exclude your holidays. What makes you feel loved on a day-to-day basis? And three, what is one thing he could do to make you feel more loved? I would encourage you to take some time this week, think about those, and you know, some of the feedback I got from sisters was the pattern was thoughtfulness and quality time and the answers. But I would encourage you to be as specific as possible, because us guys, we ain't too bright, and generalizations are really hard to apply. But if you like it when we do this, that's really good to know. You can bet we'll be doing this more often. And that just goes to that communication of encouraging husbands and wives to continue to study each other and to love each other and to pray for each other and spend time in the Word together. And to the extent I've been meddling, y'all forgive me.